Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open up to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 is, we're going to read a few scriptures out of that this morning. Most of you would be familiar with this scripture. You may not know it by the title or address, whatever you call that, but you will be familiar with the scripture as we read it. It's the scripture of the great commandments that the Lord gives us, the two greatest commandments. And so if you have your Bible, you can read along with me, and we'll begin in Matthew 22, verse 34. Verse 34 through 40 is what we'll read this morning. And it simply says this: "Hearing that Jesus silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" All of us have heard this before, but right here we are told the two most important commands that we need to live by: to love God and to love people. Now, when we hear that, it sounds pretty simple. Okay, yeah, that's simple, right? That's the Christian way. It's a simple thing. But for some reason, we often fail to do it, don't we? Myself included, we fail to really love God and love people in the way that He has desired and called us to. This morning, I want to share a story with you. I want to share a journey that the Lord has taken me on when it comes to loving Him and loving others. And I knew, knowing our mission statement, I knew that someday I would tell this story in my time here at this church, and I just didn't know when. But the Lord led me this week as I was praying and seeking Him to share this story with you. This is a story and a journey that really started a little over 4 years ago. Every year during spring break, I would take a group of high school and college-age students down to L.A. to a place called the Dream Center. Now, for the Dream Center, for you that don't know what the Dream Center is in L.A., it's a ministry in Los Angeles, out of the original first Foursquare Church down there, Angelus Temple, and it's a ministry down there that serves over 50,000 people a month. Okay. 50,000 people a month this ministry serves in the L.A. area. There are over 150 ministries and outreaches, and probably much more than that. This was some old information I have, but there are over 150 ministries and outreaches that the Dream Center participates in and that they do. From live-in discipleship, where people will come off the streets, you know, they're homeless, they're struggling, they're going through difficulties, and they will actually come and have a place to live and go through a discipleship program. They have live-in discipleship to medical vans that they send all over the community to help people that don't have money to pay for medical expenses and dental care, to food trucks. Daily they are sending food trucks out with fruits and vegetables and bread and all sorts of supplies out into communities to hand out to people every day, to adopt-a-blocks that they do, where they do things for kids and reaching out to kids in the community. And you think of a ministry, and they probably do it down there at the Dream Center, of reaching out to their community. Everyone in that area knows the Dream Center, because the Dream Center has been changing that area of L.A. It's been touching lives and changing lives, and it's an amazing ministry. It's mostly run by volunteers and short-term mission teams that come and serve. And so every year at spring break, we'd be one of those mission teams that would come and serve. And it's an amazing ministry that I love taking teams to, because the truth is the things that they did, though they were so impactful, they were very simple, easy things. And I loved taking the team because we could say, wow, we could do that back home. We could do these things. These aren't anything that's like this crazy, wow, can you believe it, they're doing this? No, it's just simple ways of reaching out and loving people. And so I loved taking teams down there. And little did I know, a little over 4 years ago, about 4.5 years ago, the impact that trip would have on my life, of learning how to really love God and to love people. And the funny thing is this: The story that I'm about to tell you, I almost missed out on. I almost missed it. We went down there with the team, and we show up on Monday, and we serve. Or Monday, things are closed, and so Tuesday we had served, and then it was Wednesday night, and it was Wednesday evening, and they had two options to serve on this Wednesday evening. They had this option to go out to Santa Monica, down to the pier, and to serve people in Santa Monica, and they had this option to go and help people in Venice Beach. Well, the year before, we had gone out to Santa Monica, and some of the ministries that the Dream Center partners with are not actually the Dream Center ministries. There's some other groups that come along, and they send people off to help them. And when we went the year before to Santa Monica, I have to say, I wasn't real impressed with this ministry. I felt like, what are we doing out here? We're not really making an impact. We're not really changing lives. It didn't seem. And so when they offered these two things, I thought, man, I don't want to go to Santa Monica. I want to go to Venice Beach. I want to go hang out and go serve there. And so I talked to the team. I said, are you guys okay? And then most of them said, yeah, Santa Monica last year. I just didn't feel like there was anything going on. Let's go to Venice Beach. And so I went up and I said, we'd like to go to Venice Beach. Well, the guy that was there was the guy that runs the Santa Monica. And he said, man, I've just given a ton of people have just gone to Venice Beach. I haven't had anybody come with us to Santa Monica. And he said, I really need you to come to Santa Monica if you would. And so he goes, here's the information to get to Santa Monica. And I grabbed it thinking, I don't want to go to Santa Monica. I wanted to go to Venice Beach. I remember going back to the team, and we had sat there and we kind of talked. And I said, you know, we could just take off to Venice Beach. We could just go find the people there in Venice Beach, and he'll never know. We won't see this guy again, you know, and he won't know who he handed out stuff to. And I'm glad that my convictions got the best of me. And as we talked, I said, you know what? We need to go to Santa Monica. And I'm so glad that I did, because had I not gone to Santa Monica, I would have missed out on this amazing story that I'm about to tell you. You know, and it's interesting, though, after that experience, I couldn't help but wonder. When I thought about that moment and when I went back and realized, because I didn't even think about it till after the fact, how I almost did not go to Santa Monica. And after that, I thought, how many opportunities like that have I missed in my life because of my own selfishness to do what I want, to do what I desire instead of what the Lord would desire of me. One of the things I've been learning since this trip is that people who love God and love people put others first, put the Lord first, put His will first over our will. Now, obviously, we ended up going to Santa Monica, and our task that night was pretty simple. They were going to be serving food at this, they called it the cannon, which is at the very beginning of the pier before it goes out. And they said, we just want you to go out with your team and spread out down the pier and spread out down the boardwalks around and throughout the city and just invite people to come back for a meal, for a special meal here, right here at the cannon. And so we thought, okay, no problem. And so we took our team, and I think we had that year a team of about 12, and we divided up into groups of about 3, and we tried to make sure that with each group we had a guy, you know, with the girls, and so that they weren't by themselves walking down the pier and stuff. And so we began to head out down the pier just to simply invite people to a meal. And as we began to head out, right off the bat, it was me and two of my college-age girls that were with us, and we come right away to probably we're just maybe 30 yards down from where we left off, and there sitting on a bench was a gentleman a little bit older than me and a lady that was a little bit older. And I just walked up to them and I said, excuse me, sir. I said, I just want to invite you that here in about an hour, I was about a half hour, I think, from there, about a half hour, they're going to be serving food right down here at the cannon. I just want to invite you to come and have a meal with us. And he looked at me and said, hey, son, that's what he had said, son. He goes, I was wondering if you could help me out. And he began to tell me this story. And I thought it was one of those stories that we've all heard before, right? He began to tell me the story. He says, hey, you know, I'm wondering if you can help me. He said, I came out here about a month ago from Boston trying to find my brother who I haven't seen in 35 years. He said, he's an actor out here. He left Boston years ago and I haven't seen him forever. And he's out here acting. And he said, I'm trying to find him. And he said, I've been searching for him for the last month. I'm thinking, okay, yeah, sure, all right. And he begins to tell me this story. He said, you know, I spent all the money I had on hotels and just trying to find my brother. I said, I've been trying to look him up at the library, on the computers. I've tried to go to the police department. They won't help me. No one will help me, and I'm just stuck here, and now I don't have a place to live, and I'm out on the streets. And I said, well, sir, I said, you know, I don't know what I can do for you. I said, you know, we're just kind of out offering a meal right now. He said, well, you can't help me in any way. And I said, well, what we have to offer, what the Dream Center has to offer is a program. I said, but it's like a year-long program where they come get you off the street, they get you back going. You know, and in my mind, I'm kind of thinking, but this is not where what you're looking for. I know you're just looking for a way out of here. And so I was kind of, I had that tone that, you know, this probably isn't what you're looking for. Well, the lady right next to him, all of a sudden she stood up and she just started to give it to me. She just said, you're just like everybody else. You didn't even listen to what he said. That's not what he wants. He just wants some help. Can't you even help this guy? And she just starts going out. Now, the girls that were with me, their eyes were like this big. And I have to tell you, I was taken back a little bit too. And this woman just began to raid me the riot act. You're like everybody else. Can't you help? And then she starts going, don't worry about it, Al. I've got a, my pastor, he's an actor. He'll help you out. He'll help you find your brother. He'll get you off the streets. And she just starts going off on me. And at that moment, I'm looking at this man, and he's kind of looking at me. His eyes are kind of big too. And he kind of gives me the little, like, crazy sign, you know, as he kind of points at her. He's like, you know, like that. And so I'm trying to kind of let her do her thing and get done with her so I can just kind of speak to this guy here. And finally she comes down. I said, I'm sorry, ma'am. I know that that's not what he wants. And that's kind of what I was saying. I'm just telling you what we have to offer. And I said, I'm really sorry that I can't do more for you right now. I said, but if you want to come down and have a meal here in about a half hour, I'd love to talk with you. Maybe we can figure something out. I don't know. But if you come down, I'd love to talk with you. And I'm thinking, and come without the crazy lady, you know? Well, as I stepped away from that and began to walk away, I couldn't help but wonder, how often is that woman right, though? How often is that woman right that we really don't listen to what people say? That instead of listening to their needs, we just assume that we know what's best for them. That we just assume we know what they need. I've been learning on this journey that people who love others show true love by listening to what their needs really are and become people who figure out how they can help meet their needs. Not what we think their need is, but what are their needs? How can we come alongside them? I was a little upset by this woman's response, and so I separated from the group and just began to pray. As we were walking, I let the girls that were with me, they were talking to other people, and I just kind of backed up a little bit, and I just was praying. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be like everyone else. I don't want to be that person that's like everybody else. How can I show this guy that I really do care about him? And as I was sitting there praying, the Lord reminded me that in my wallet was $125. And it was a weird story how I got that money, but there was that I... Someone had given me money a while ago for some different things, and I'd forgot about it. And I found it, like, right before I left on this trip. And I thought, I'm going to take this money, and I'm just going to use it to bless people when I go to the Dream Center. Because many times we'd go around, and, you know, just maybe $5 here, $10 here, something like that. I had planned to just kind of use that money in little ways to help people out. I didn't plan on using it all in one place at the moment. But the Lord reminded me I have $125 in my wallet, and I thought, I wonder if $125 will get a ticket from here back to Boston. So I found myself pulling out my cell phone, and I started calling on my cell phone. And I got on hold with the bus, Greyhound Bus Company. As I'm sitting there on hold, I hear this thing saying, check out our special cheap rates if you're willing to wait a week kind of thing. And I thought, hey, maybe that'll work. I finally got on the line and found out that it'd be about $129 for a ticket from Santa Monica back, or from L.A., basically, we have to give him to L.A., from L.A. back to Boston if he was willing to wait a week from that day, if I bought it a week in advance. And I thought, okay, I got $125, I can put another $4 into it and do whatever and that should work. So I began to pray, and we're walking around inviting people, and probably another half hour, 45 minutes has gone by, and I'm just like, Lord, is this what you want me to do, though? Is this what you're calling me to do? And I kind of did a little, I kind of threw out a little fleece here, you know, of kind of before the Lord on this situation. Some of you are laughing, you know what I'm talking about. But where we were coming down the boardwalk, where he was sitting, I couldn't see because there was a building right in front, and we had gone around it. So I didn't know if he was still there. And I was like, Lord, if you want me to do this, then I'm going to believe it's you if he's still right there sitting on the bench when I come back around. And so as I began to walk back, I'm sitting there kind of anticipating where, you know, I can't see until I get around this corner. And I come around the corner, and there he was, and there she was, still sitting on this bench. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. And I walked up to this gentleman, and I just said, sir, I want you to know that I'm not like everybody else. I really was listening, and I really do care about you. And I said, if you're willing to wait a week, I said, I just made a phone call, and I can get you a bus ticket from here to Boston if you're willing to go 1 week from today. The lady next to him, her jaw just dropped. She's looking like, oh my gosh, this guy really is going to help this guy out. And he's like, are you serious? And I said, yeah, I'm serious. I said, if you're willing, I'll go purchase a ticket. I'll get it back here to you, and you'll leave in a week back to Boston. And he was just amazed that we would do this. And so I said, well, let's go down there. Serving meal down there at the camp. Let's go eat. Let's talk a little bit. We'll work out the details of coming back together. And so we had worked out that I said, well, tomorrow, it was Wednesday night, and I said, well, tomorrow we've got some ministry stuff all day, and then we even have some nighttime stuff. So I said, we can't come out tomorrow. I said, but we can come back out Friday evening. I said, I can be back out here by about 6 o'clock Friday evening. I said, I'll go home, I'll get the ticket, or I'll go back to the Dream Center, we'll get the ticket, we'll purchase it, and I'll meet you back out here Friday at 6 o'clock right here at the Canyon. And he said, okay. And I said, well, is there anything that I can bring you when I come back? You know, I said, do you need like some blankets or things like that? He said, oh, no, I've got some blankets stashed, I'm good. I said, you need anything? He said, no. He goes, well, you could bring me back a cup of coffee. That's what he said. I said, well, I think we can handle that. I said, I'll bring you back a ticket to Boston and a cup of coffee. And so as we were leaving, it was interesting. He said, hey, by the way, I want you to know I wasn't lying to you. Look up my brother online. He is an actor. Check him out. I'm serious. His name's Sam Shamshak. I said, oh, okay, all right. I said, that's fine. I just want to help you. So I went back to the Dream Center, and I went down in the little cafe. They have internet. And so I got on. I purchased the ticket. And as I was about to close it up, I thought, I want to look up his brother. So I type in Sam Shamshak. Sure enough, he's an actor in the Burbank area. A lot of little things here and there. He was in Seinfeld episode, different episodes and different things like that. And I was like, okay, this guy wasn't lying to me. It made me even feel even better that I'm doing what I'm doing, that this guy, he really did have a brother who was an actor out here in this area. So anyways, we were heading back that night, and our whole team was pretty excited because I had introduced him to all of them, and they knew what we were going to do, and so we were all excited to go out and take him this ticket this Friday night. And so we went out there that Friday night, and as we were coming from a distance, you could just see him. He's just standing there, just like looking, just waiting, you know. And when I got up to him, I'm like, hey, how's it going? I said, how long have you been here, you know, waiting? And he's like, I've been here since 4, man. I've just been sitting here waiting to see if you guys were going to show up. And I said, well, we're here. I said, you want to go have some coffee? And he kind of looked at me. He's like, okay, what's that about? I said, oh, no. We got your ticket. No worries. You said you wanted coffee. And instead of just bringing you coffee, we wanted to take you to coffee. And he's like, are you serious? And I said, yeah. I said, we'll take you to coffee. I'll get you your ticket. We'll get everything squared away, and we can hang out a little bit before we have to take off. So we ended up just going down. There was just he's like, oh, McDonald's, fine. They have good coffee. I'm like, okay. So we just went to McDonald's, and we're sitting there, and I bought him actually some sandwiches and some stuff he put in his bag to save for later. And he looked at us, and he said, you know, you're the first people in my life that have ever followed through on anything that was said to me. And he said, you know, I didn't know if you were going to come, but I got up this morning and I went and washed this shirt. He said, it's a used shirt, but I washed it and I want you to have it. And he pulled out this Boston Red Sox shirt. And he said, I want you to have this. He goes, I've never had anybody do anything like this for me before. And he goes, I know it's not much, but I just want to say thank you. And I said, well, hey, you didn't have to do that, but I took it. And I said, I'll wear it with pride. And I said, I'm a Dodger fan. Dodgers are still my number one, but Boston can be my number two, okay? So I said thank you, and we just started talking there, and just having some time together. And he said, "Well, you guys probably have to leave, huh?" And you know, it was like around 6 o'clock. And I said, "Well, we're done at the Dream Center." I said, "Curfew isn't till midnight. We don't have to be into midnight." So I said, "We can hang out with you. You want to show us Santa Monica? Show us where you hang out. Show us what you." He goes, "Oh yeah, I'll show you. I'll show you where I hide and sleep at night. I'll show you." You know, and he starts telling me these things. And so as we began to head out the door, one of the things in our conversation there was he talked about his backpack. And in one of those moments, he said, "You know, I hate this backpack because this backpack just screams that I'm homeless." He said, "I hate having to carry this backpack around, this burden of taking it everywhere that I go." And he said, "You know, I stash my blankets." He goes, "But I won't stash this. There's too much important stuff in here that I'm afraid someone's stealing it or taking it." And so as we began to walk out the door, one of our college kids, Kevin, great kid, he said, "Hey, Al, can I carry your backpack for you?" It was one of those moments that as I heard that, I just was so proud of Kevin and that moment. And as we walked around with Al that night, I don't know how many times he said, "I can't tell you how free it feels to be out here without my backpack, to be able just to walk around with you guys like a normal person." And I was extremely impacted by that moment. And I couldn't help but think of Galatians 6:2, where it talks about carrying each other's burdens, that we are to come alongside and carry each other's burdens. And I wonder, when was the last time that we loved someone else enough to help carry their burdens? I've been learning on this journey that people who love others are willing to come alongside them and to help carry their burdens. Well, we spent several hours just walking around Santa Monica. And as we were there that night, one of the team members came up to me and pulled me to the side and said, "I don't want him to have to sleep out here again tonight. We've been talking and we want to put our money together and we want to put him up in a hotel." And I said, "All right, we've got to try to find if we can find something cheap enough." And we first started in Santa Monica and it was, you know, like $185 a night. And we're like, "That ain't going to work. We don't have that much money." But we ended up finding a perfect hotel just 3 blocks from the Dream Center for like $50, you know. It was perfect. We put him up in a hotel and we were excited. It was Friday and we said, "Well, Saturday morning we're going to go out and do some ministry stuff with the Dream Center." I said, "But we should be back around 11 or 12 o'clock. If you want to come up, there's a cafe here. If you want to come up to the cafe at the Dream Center and meet us, when we get back, we can hang out a little bit more." And he said, okay. And so he was so excited. He told us he slept the greatest he'd ever slept, you know, that night. He crashed. And he said, I slept and watched ESPN. He's a big sports guy. He said, "I crashed and watched ESPN. It was the greatest, one of the greatest nights of my life," he said. And he said, "I woke up and ate that cheeseburger that you bought me the night before." But when we got up there, he was there just waiting for us and just big eyes. And I had wore his Boston shirt that day. I was like, I had his Boston shirt on. I said, "Hey, look, I'm representing Boston." So we went and we just were hanging out in the cafe there. And we were hanging out and in the cafe, Kevin, the one who had carried his backpack, was sitting there with his computer shooting some emails that he wanted to get out home. And all of a sudden he was like, "Hey, Al, you said you were trying to find your brother? What's his name?" And so he gave his name, how to spell it. And we're sitting there still talking. And probably about 2 minutes later, Kevin's like, "Sam Shamshack?" And then he rattles off an address, and he looks at it, and he's like, "Is that my brother's address?" We're like, "It looks like it." I said, hey, Kevin, Google Maps that. How far is that from here?" So Kevin pops in from the Dream Center, 10 minutes from the Dream Center. I said, "Al, do you want to go see about finding your brother you haven't seen in 35 years? And he's like, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Let's go." As we began to walk towards the van, he kind of fell back with me as the other team was going. Our team was so excited, there was more than we had room in the van, and we just piled in. We didn't care about seatbelts because no one was going to get left behind in this journey, in this adventure we were on. And don't tell anyone that. Sorry, I have police officers in here. All the seatbelts were used, right? I think we're good, right? Is that? As we're going, though, he kind of pulled back and he said, "Hey, Darren, what if my brother won't accept me?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. But we won't find out unless we go." And I didn't know at that time, but he came from a very dysfunctional family, and his brother actually left that time ago to get away from a very dysfunctional family. And I think he was worried that him coming now, his brother wouldn't want to have anything to do with his family. And I didn't know that at the time, but I said, "You know, we won't know if we don't try. Let's go." And so we hopped in the car and we come up, and we pull up to the house right across the street, and we're like, "There it is." And so we start walking over there, and immediately he's like, "Nobody lives there. It's empty." And I said, "No, there's people there. he's not there. He's not there. I said, well, you don't know. Come on, let's go try. We knock on the door, and the door opens up, and just a small little Hispanic lady was there. And I said, excuse me, ma'am, is there a Sam Sham Shack? And I don't know if she spoke English or how good her English was, but she just kind of looked at me and was like, no, she said, you know. And I'm like, well, do you know if a Sam Sham Shack used to live here? She just looked at me and just shook her head no, and I tried to ask her a few things, and she didn't seem to understand English. And I said, okay, I'm sorry to bother you. And so we stepped away, and I was like, man, I knew it. It's too good to be true. I said, well, hey, let's go back to the Dream Center. Let's get back on the internet. Let's see if we can find another address. And so we hopped in the car. We're sitting there. We're talking, and he's kind of discouraged. And as we're sitting there, a vehicle pulls up that just came from camping. And you know, because big old camper trailer and truck and bikes on it and all that stuff. They just pulled up, and he's like, do you think they might know my brother? And I said, I don't know. Let's go try. So we jumped back out of the car, and we said, hey, do you happen to know if a Sam Sham Shack lived across the street? And we started to tell the story, and something resonated. And we found out later that she, apparently another cousin had come a couple years earlier and met Sam there at the house, and she'd heard that story. So she knew of his roots in Boston, and it all made sense to her. She goes, you know what? They moved about 6 months ago. I said, they gave us a phone number when they moved in case anything showed up. But she goes, I don't know if we still have it. Let me go inside and see if I can find it. She was in there for a while, and Al's just sitting there going, she doesn't have it. She doesn't have it. Or she called him, and he doesn't want to see me. And I said, Al, just relax. Let's just see what happens. Well, she came out. She goes, man, I cannot find it anywhere. She goes, but I think I know the street they live on. And she said that the wife had said that they can see the park from their place, and the street and where I remember them saying it can only be in one, you know, certain area. I said, maybe we could drive over there, and I can, and she was saying that, she goes, and I can look and see if I see their car. And I said, yeah, we're game, let's go. So we took off, and we go across the other side of Burbank, and we're driving around up and down this street, and there's two sections of the street. The street goes down one side, and then there's park divider in the middle, and you got to go around and go up the other side. We went up one side, and she's going real slow, looking, slowing down. We're like, oh, is that it? No. And up the other side, we went up and down there twice. And she pulls off to the side. She goes, I don't see his car. I said, well, you know what? That's okay, because our team right now here is so excited. We're ready to just jump out and knock on every single door here as down this street. There's probably about, between the two sides, probably about 50 or 60 houses, and we're like, we're just going to knock on every door. So she drove off, and we said, thank you, and she said, good luck, you know. And so I pulled up, and we get out of the car, and we began to devise this plan. And I'm starting to say, okay, here, let's break up into groups of 2 and 3, and we're kind of doing this plan of how we're going to spread out. And as we're doing that, all of a sudden I hear Al go, Darren, Darren. Well, actually, he's more Boston accent. Darren, Darren, come here, you know. And I'm like, what? And he's like, come here. And the house we had pulled right in front of, I come walking up, and right there on the mailbox says, Sham Shack. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm like, this is God, man. And he's like, I've never had anything like this happen in my life. This is amazing. I said, well, here's the moment of truth. Are you ready to knock on the door? And he's like, I don't know, man. I'm scared. I said, well, you're never going to know if you don't knock. And so we knock on the door, and Al was about 51, and his brother was about, I think 24 years older. So, or no, 21 years older. So his brother's about 72. And so this older gentleman comes to the door, and he's like, can I help you? And Al just says to me, says, do you know who I am? Sam goes, you look familiar, but it seems like it's been a really long time. And Al says, it's been 35 years. I'm your little brother, Al. And he's like, Albie! And he throws the door open, because this is his little baby brother. He's like, Albie! He throws the door open, and the two of them just embrace. And I'm just sitting there, like, bawling. And I'm like, guys! And my team's still trying to figure out what's going on, because we were planning to ready to go out and start knocking on doors. I'm like, come here, it's him, you know? And so we're all coming up, and we're just watching, and they're embracing, and he's like kissing him on the cheek, like, I haven't seen you in so long, Albie. It's so good to see you, you know? And we finally come in, and he's like, you guys come in, come in, you guys come in. And so we kind of tell him the story of how we met Al and helping him out. And we just had a great time there sitting in the living room talking with him and sharing the story. And we had a little glitch in the midst of it. His wife came out and when she introduced, and I told you, a very dysfunctional family. And so His wife was not happy that he was there because she didn't know him, and I didn't really know, you know, some of the struggles of the family and situations. And she had pulled me into the room. She's like, "Who's the leader of this group?" You know, I was like, "Right here." She's like, "You need to get him out of here. I don't want him here. I don't want him sticking around." I said, "No, he's going back to Boston." I bought him a ticket to Boston. I said, "He's not going to stay here today. He's going to go hang out with us. He just wants to see his brother who he hasn't seen in 35 years." She's like, "Well, that's fine, but you just make sure." And she gave me some money to make sure he got on that bus to leave, you know. And I said, "No problem, we'll take care of it. He just wants to see his brother. Can you let him enjoy that?" And so we hung out there for about an hour and a half, 2 hours there, just hearing stories of Boston and just hearing them talk. And it was just this amazing moment, and you know, hugging and kissing each other goodbye. And as we left, you know, I just, this smile on his face. And he's like, "Darren, I've never had anything happen like this in my life. Because this is the most amazing day of my entire life." And I said, "Are you good?" And he said, "I'm good." And I said, "Well, you know what? We don't have a whole lot going on." I said, "Do you want to just hang out a little bit?" And so we decided to hang out a little bit, and we were just kind of talking. And he just said, "Man, I don't want you guys to leave. I just want to hang out with you guys forever." That's what he was saying. And I said, "Well, you know, when you get back to Boston, you know, let's look for a church. Get plugged in somewhere." He said, "I don't want to go back to Boston. I go back to Boston, I go back to my old life. I want to come to Oregon." And I said, "Well," I said, "you know, that's, you've got to make that decision." I said, "You know what, if you," because he goes, "What if I come to Oregon?" I said, "Well, if you come to Oregon, we're going to love you. We'll do our best." I said, "I can't promise anything, but we'll do our best to help you out, to help you find a place, to get you on your feet." And he said, "Well, I'm gonna look and see if I can, you know, get a ticket, or get my ticket from Boston switched to go up to Oregon." I said, "Well, that would be great." And so we hung out with him that night, and we ended up, you know, again, it's like, we don't want him to sleep outside, and we didn't have any more money, and so we're like, "Well, we can let him sleep in our van here at the Dream Center, and then we'll just, you know, the next morning we'll take him to church with us, because we're going to go to church, and then we were going to leave and head out back home." So we did that. He slept there, and actually one of the cool things, Kevin, again, who was influential on this trip, Kevin gave him his Bible that he had had for his growing up. And he said, "Al, I want to give you this Bible." When I got there in the morning, Al was already awake, and he's sitting there reading this Bible and was asking me questions about the stuff in the Bible. And it was just this amazing experience of what God did in that moment in time. And we went to church and kind of said our goodbyes, and he's crying and just like, "I don't want you to leave." And he's like, "I'm coming up to Oregon." And I said, "Well, we'll just trust in the Lord. We'll trust in His will and His way." So I went back home, and the interesting thing, I didn't hear from him for a week. I gave him my number, I gave him information, and I was just like, "Man, I might never hear from this guy again." Well, about a week and a half, 2 weeks later, I get this phone call, and he's like, "I'm going to come up to Oregon if that's okay." And I said, "Yeah, if you're sure this is what you want to do." I talked to my pastor. We had a house that we were renovating to become a women's and children's shelter, but it was still 2 or 3 months out, and he said, "We can put him up in this place until we help him get on his feet." And so we brought him up. I remember all of our team went, and we had fixed up the house with stuff in it and food in it and all sorts of things in it, signs saying, "Welcome, Al." And we were there. His bus came into Woodburn, and we came over from Newburgh to Woodburn to pick him up, and we had signs, "Welcome, Al," and with balloons. And he just was overwhelmed that people would care for him that didn't even know him, you know, that really did not know him. And here's the thing. He came, and we had some ups and downs. Here's a guy that for the past, well, 51 years of his life has been on the streets or in and out of jail at times, and had really struggled with a dysfunctional family, and never knew what love was, never knew what it meant to have a stable life. And so early on, we had some issues, you know. I mean, life was good. He'd be like, "I want to serve the Lord," but then some of his old street things would come out and his struggles, and we would go back and forth and back and forth, and he had left a couple different times. He took off back to Boston again and stopped halfway along there and would find his way back to Oregon, back to Newburgh again, and then took off a second time and then ended up coming back to Vancouver, and I would connect up with him and meet with him in Portland area and just love on him, and finally came back to Newburgh again. And it was interesting, this journey and the ups and downs. He told me in the second time that he came back, he said that The reason I came back, Darren, is because I've never been anywhere else in my life where people just loved me for who I was. In the midst of my failures, in the midst of my struggles, you guys continued to love me. And on this journey, I've been learning that loving people means loving people for who they are. Not for what they do or for even what they've done. Not because of their failures or things or whatever, but for who they are, a creation of the living God who God cares deeply for. God created him. He was dealt a horrible life, but God created this person. And God's taught me that people who love people the way God's desired love people for who they are. In that, I'm also learning that when we truly love God and love people in the way that he desires us to, it can be hard, challenging, frustrating, and even pretty messy at times. But I'm learning that's okay. I'm learning that's okay. You know, I'm someone, I grew up, I like that nice, perfect little life where everything goes well, and the Lord showed me to truly live for him, to truly love God and love others. Life is going to be messy. Life is going to be challenging, and that's okay, because in the messiness and challenges is where great growth comes in our life. I honestly believe that my journey with Al is what has truly prepared me for this assignment here as a senior pastor. I don't know that I'd be prepared, as prepared as the Lord has me, if it weren't for Al in my life and this journey that I've been on with him. It's been quite a journey, and there's been times where I felt like getting off the bus. I felt like quitting along the way, quitting on him, quitting on the situations. But I'm learning when we love God and love people, there are two things that happen. Ultimately, when we learn to love God, our lives are changed. And it transforms us and changes us from the inside out. When we truly learn to love God, he will change us and transform us. And when we learn to love people, people's lives are changed. Their hearts become softened in a way that allows God to penetrate it and begin to change them then from the inside out. This encounter with Al was an amazing story. When you sit back and look at this story, even that moment of finding his brother, just an amazing story and journey. But I believe this, as we truly learn to love God and love people, God wants to help all of us to have these kind of encounters, that we would all have these kind of stories. When we learn to love God and love people, the impact that we will have on lives will extend his kingdom. Because loving God and loving people to extend his kingdom is what it's all about. It's what our mission here at Dallas Foursquare Church is about. And so as I'm learning this journey, I pray that we can all continue to learn what it means to love God and to love people, so that more and more people come to know him and his kingdom is extended. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this journey that you've taken me on, and it's just a testimony and a reminder of what can happen when we trust in you. Lord, I know you're continuing to work in Al's life, and I continue to pray for him, Lord, and pray that you continue to help him become the man of God. The growth that has happened in his life over the last 4.5 years have been amazing, Lord. And I thank you for that. And Lord, the fact is you want to see all of us grow in that way in our lives with you. You want to see all of us learn how to love you in the way that you've called us to experience you in a way that helps us to grow and change from the inside out, Lord. And I pray that for all of our lives. For each of us here, Lord, help us to grow in you, to learn to love you in the way that you've called us to. And as we learn to do that, to learn to love people in the way that you've called us to. Because, Lord, we sometimes don't realize the impact that we can have on those around us. And it's those simple things. To think that I almost missed out because of my own selfishness, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your hand upon me in that situation and the convictions that you put in my heart to do what needed to be done. And Lord, I pray you do that in all of us. Continue to convict us and challenge us to reach out to those around us, to love those that you've called us to love, Lord, to be your light that shines bright in this dark world, Lord. We thank you for this word. Allow it to penetrate our hearts, to challenge each of us where we're at, Lord, as we continue on this journey, Lord, of following you, of seeking you, Lord. It's going to be hard, it's going to be challenging, it's going to be messy at times, but that's okay, as long as we continue to seek you and continue to grow and become who you've called us to be, Lord. Thank you for these things. We just pray your blessing upon today. Be with us as we go, Lord. Help us to walk in that joy that I talked about earlier, Lord. That even in the midst of challenges and difficult times, Lord, we can experience your joy, your peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sorry, I went a little longer than normal today, but that's all right. God is good and he's faithfully moving in lives, continuing to move in this community, and our heart and desire is to let our light shine, to see his kingdom extended. Do that as you go out this week. Love God and love people. Amen? Amen. Blessings to you.